It's really a great privilege to be here again, see you. I want to thank you for, it has been a long time that we've been friends, and you've been a really key part of our ministry, Straight Ahead Ministries, with kids who are locked up all over. And we have programs now in 14 states, so a lot that God's doing in touching young people's lives and doing this a long time. You get to see more of the fruit of it over the years. And some of the kids that we worked with are now in our ministry on staff and other ministries. And so God continues to do it. And you're a big, big part of it. I want to thank you for that. Also, your prayers for Dan and Carol Hatch, I see in the bulletin. And, well, what a blessing just to walk with them through these difficult times. We were at our national staff conference in April when Dan noticed the lump on his way, and just he hadn't yet told Carol when he shared it with us, but he shared it with such a peace about his life is in God's hand, and mostly worried about Carol and how she was going to respond to it. So we're grateful for your support of them in so many ways, and continued prayers. God's doing great things all through their lives and in that ministry up in Maine, and so we're thankful for that. Thank you also for Patty and the Missions Committee for pulling all this together. Took us a while to get on the calendar at the same time. Well, I'm excited about bringing God's Word today. The most victorious chapter in all the Bible, quite possibly, and we're going to look at it. So let me just say one prayer again. Thank you, God, for this morning as we gather in your house. And all around the world, your people gather in your name. And we pray that you'd really pour out your Spirit. And in these days where so much fear and uncertainty reign in people's hearts, that you would draw them to you, to your church, and that you build your church all the more. We come in a new and fresh reality to that you are God alone, and you're the only one who is completely, fully dependable. And though the mountains shake, you will never be shaken, nor we, as we stand in you. We thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as Tim read the end of Matthew 28, the Great Commission, maybe the most victorious words Jesus speaks, last words certainly in the Gospels we have recorded, go into all the world, preach the Gospel. I want to back up a little bit to earlier in that chapter. So if you have a Bible near you, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. So it'll sound maybe a little different than what you have. But I'll start it with the story behind the story. Because there always is one. You know, and it's the end is victory, but there's a process in it. And so I've been encouraged these days with this chapter. Early on Sunday morning, that is, this is Easter Sunday, on the new day that was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to see the tomb, and suddenly there was a great earthquake because an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and rolled aside the stone and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, his clothes as white as snow, and the guards shook with fear when they saw him and fell into a dead faint. A new day was dawning. It's a resurrection. Things had never happened like this. There's an earthquake in Jerusalem. There's fear in the guards. This was a different day. It's the first time in this chapter that the word fear is mentioned, actually. The most victorious chapter, maybe of all of Scripture, four times the word fear is mentioned. And before I get too far into it, I wonder how many can kind of relate to that. It's a new day. God is undoubtedly doing new things. His mercies are new every morning, and you recognize it in and around you. And yet, there's an earthquake in Jerusalem. Things are also unprecedented on the other side. Fear is all throughout. How many can relate to that sort of dichotomy that, God, I know you're alive and you're well, but what is all of this? Yeah, I've just been had been riveted, you know, to the television these last couple of weeks when I'm, what's Congress going to do and what's the Senate going to do, and what are these people going to do, and a million and one experts 24 hours a day about what, and you know, goodness, it just about takes your breath away, doesn't it? You feel like you can hardly breathe under it. And our friends and the people we come across every day, fear is the water we swim in. And it's been that way now for some time, it seems. I remember talking to missionaries who had come back on furlough in the last 4 or 5 years. I said, what's different? They said, well, you know, since 2001 and 9/11, it's like fear everywhere. It's just a different feel everywhere. And how this has been the case over these last years. And God yet doing marvelous and wondrous things, and quite possibly because of that. I don't know. To walk in Him does not mean that things necessarily go better around us. The status quo doesn't seem to be one of His highest priorities. At least it doesn't work with us human beings very well. When things get shaken, things shake out, and we see what is really real and what's really there. And so we live, and I maybe would have better titled this Living Courageously in a Fear-Filled World. And what an opportunity for us right now, the church, as we live Matthew 28 again. There's a victorious word at the end of it. And in the middle, it's a lot of confusion, isn't it? And so it begins this way. And how does God respond to it? Now, verse 5. The angel spoke to the women, "Don't be afraid. Fear not." The first words God speaks post-resurrection. Not, "I'm back," right? But don't be afraid. You know, it's the most often given command in all of Scripture. 365 times this command, "Fear not. Don't be afraid." One for every day. We need it. 365 times. You ever wake up in the morning just sort of gripped by it? I don't know if I can do this day. I don't know if I can get out of bed. I don't know if I can face how what looms today is too much for me. And God's word right there at the beginning of every day, "Fear not." And those are the first words He speaks. Notice when you read just over and over. Every time people encounter God, you'd think that would bring the most peace. The first words, "Don't be afraid," as He walks across the storm and the sea. "Don't be afraid." He does a mighty miracle and the whole city's thrown into an up. "Don't be afraid" is His first words. And He speaks it here. "I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He's been raised from the dead just as He said would happen. Come and see where His body was lying. And now go quickly and tell His disciples that He's been raised from the dead and He's going ahead of you. You'll see Him there and remember all that I have told you." His first words. "Don't be afraid," and then "go." Three times in that passage. He says, "Go." You know what courage is really stepping into your fears, isn't it? It's not the absence of fear. Work with kids in jails all the time, and sometimes the biggest fear they have is, what if things go well? That would be, that would even be scarier. I know what to do with failure. But God speaks, "Go." We walk by faith, not by sight. Sometimes we think, you know, I think, yeah, I've been doing this so long now. You know, I was a stockbroker before I went into working with troubled kids and into ministry. And God, at this stage of my life, you know, could it be a little bit easier? Do I have to live so hand to mouth, still not get paid? Like, you know, and now I have a family. I got all the, and do I still have to live by faith? Can I have something above that? Impossible to please Him. And how much do you resist it? Walking by faith into a place of the unknown, stepping in with fear all around. And Jesus doesn't, the angel doesn't explain the whole thing, just says, go. And so the women, they ran quickly from that tomb. I love this next verse. They were very frightened and also filled with great joy. They were frightened and filled with great joy. Those are not two mutually exclusive things, are they? Is it possible to be afraid and filled with joy? How? As they rushed to find the disciples and give them the angel's message, and as they went, it says they met Jesus. Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. And he ran to them and held his, and they held his feet and they worshipped him. And he said to them, now Jesus' first words post-resurrection, don't be afraid. Go. Tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see him there. Wow. Go. Go quickly. Last night we had a gathering of some of our Bible study leaders in Massachusetts who go in every week and lead Bible studies with kids from the 75 or so juvenile facilities where kids are locked up here in this state. And, you know, it's always such an encouragement to just be together and hear of these amazing things you just never hear about. And I'm, you know, the head of this ministry. I don't hear about most of them. The amazing things God's doing in kids' lives when somewhere between 35-40% come out to Bible study every week and what he's doing and kids who get out and find other, you know, find people that have had a part of their life. I was at a church last Sunday, and the pastor called. It's a small church, and he's a new pastor. He just retired from the as a prison guard, and so he's got a heart for these. And he was bringing a bunch of kids in this community trying to get out of gangs. And he said, he called me that morning. Did you get a kid to come and share? Well, he talked to me months ago. I forgot all about it. Oh no! I mean, I knew I was coming to preach, but I didn't set up a kid to share his testimony. So I knew I was going there to preach. He'd go, oh no, because I got all these kids. I said, oh, I forgot to ask somebody. But I got there, and one of the, is how God would do it, a guy showed up who had been a kid in our Bible study and then was tried as an adult, where this guy was a prison guard, and he witnessed to him, and now he's actually one of our volunteers. He's a Bible study leader, and he showed up at the church just that Sunday. I don't know how he got there, but oh, the pastor was so excited because he got to share his story with all these kids trying to get out of the gangs in that community of where God had brought him. And probably every person along that way didn't have the whole picture at all of where this young man, Gene, now was leading a Bible study. They just were part of him for a time and then wondered, you know, God, whatever happens to these people, we never see him again. We never know, but he's faithful as we go. And last night, one of our Bible study leaders, she's had such an impact, oh, for so long. They were missionaries, and for years her husband died of brain cancer here a couple of years ago when they'd been back home. And she's been trying to sell her house. She feels like God may have something for her. It's just been really difficult for her to make it and hasn't been able to sell it. And she told me how early September she looked out the window and she saw a leaf fall. And the impact of that leaf falling to the ground, and that fall is here, and winter's coming, and I haven't sold my house, and I can't make it anymore, my house. And she just broke down and fell apart. You ever felt like that? Mm-hmm. It's just, I can't do this. I can't do it anymore. And as she just started to break down and to weep, and like, I'm alone, I have nothing. God, I know you're here, but where? Things seem to go from bad to worse. And God, she was telling me this last night, and she said, and just in that moment, God reminded me of a story. And I don't know if it was one that she'd heard or if she knew the person, but it was a story, and it really blessed me. And it ties in this morning. But it was a story of a guy who was just at the end of himself, and his wife had just left him, and he had nothing, and he was suicidal. There's nothing to live for. But he'd heard so many times people, because he's out of shape and overweight, they said, you know what, if you ever exercise, you'll probably have a heart attack. So he gets an idea. I'm going to run until I have a heart attack. I'll just keep going. I've been told that so many times by my doctor and everybody else. And so he gets out and this is his plan to end it all. He just starts running. And I'll run until I can't. And he finally, he collapses and he just passes out. But he didn't have a heart attack. Oh, man. He makes his way back. So that didn't work. He's going to do it again the next day. I'll run until I have a heart attack and die and my problems will be over. And he runs again. And he runs a little bit further, but he collapses in the same way. And still no heart attack. And so the next day he runs again. And you know, curses God. And then there was a day that he collapsed and he didn't want to have a heart attack. He wanted to have some new running shoes, as she told me. And she told that story to me, and she's like, you know, God just put that in my heart. Just keep going. And either go until you die, or go until you can't go anymore, or go until I give you new running shoes, but just keep going. And I was so encouraged by that. Because as this woman continues to just go with nothing, God continues to do incredible things. And I hear about it from kids all the time and all over the place. And I guess that's what he invites us into. Go. You know, at the end of it, when you can't go anymore, it's great news, huh? We'll be with him. And when you can't go anymore, God will have something else, or he'll give us new running shoes. We don't have a lot to hold on to. And I know this last year you prayed with us and straight ahead. There's so many opportunities and been focused so much on the last year. And you know, we closed the big program we had when state Rhode Island changed their law to put kids in the adult prison, and we were taking mostly kids from there. So we've had this property and purchase and sale agreements have come and gone and financing. And now I'm going into fall and how are we going to do it? And how are we going to keep going? And the only thing I hear is just keep going. Just keep going. Because not a single ministry opportunity has had to be halted, though there's just no money, it seems. And so we brought on a person. God has provided for one another to come in. It starts tomorrow. And Angel Guzman in Worcester to work with all these kids coming back into Worcester. Replicating a model we have had in Lynn now for a few years of 250 gang kids who are involved in our program every day, and less than 14% now have been rearrested after 3 years, which is really a wonderful thing compared to about 85%. And, you know, there's no way I can make sense of it except God says go. And as you go, we meet him. He doesn't get us first, does he? We don't meet him and then we go. Not usually, not here anyway. As they went, Jesus met them. That's walking by faith, isn't it? And they were very frightened and yet filled with great joy. And how many of our friends and family and those around us are just immobilized in fear? And how many of us become immobilized in fear? God, where are you? And those who find him, at least as I see here, find him as they go. As they go in faith. I just keep going. And God shows up. Well, this next section, verse 11. This is an interesting one. As the women were on their way into the city, some of the men who had been guarding the tomb went to the leading priests and they told them what had happened. It's interesting, the women. Where are the disciples anyway? Nowhere to be found. Who's the one that encounter the living Christ? Those who go, these two women. Well, now they encounter the guards. And these guards went to the leading priests and told them what had happened. A meeting of all the religious leaders was called. That's always a dangerous thing. And they decided to bribe the soldiers. They told them, "You must say Jesus' disciples came during the night while we were sleeping, and they stole his body. If the governor hears about it, we'll stand up for you, and everything will be all right." So the guards accepted the bribe and they said what they were told to say, and their story spread widely among the Jews, and it's still being told today. And then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some still doubted. It's a lot going on in there, huh? Sounds like CNN, Fox, CNN, maybe it's like 24-hour news. Everything's going on. Everybody's got an opinion, you know that. There's guards, there's disciples, there's votes, there's meetings, everything's going to be all kinds of noise. All kinds of noise, huh? Can you relate to that? Just noise and noise and noise. Who do you believe? What's real? What's right? What's true? And it's just a lot of noise and it's confusing. And it becomes clear in one place when they saw him, they worshipped him. It's interesting that of all the hundreds of times the word "do not fear" is used, the vast majority are around that fear is used in the Bible, that's the majority around the fear of the Lord. Psalm 111:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That it seems like there's two big themes going on, the fear of man and the fear of God, right? And can you relate to those always at work? And which one becomes the one that's the loudest? It's the one, are the most visible, the one I'm focused on. When they saw him, it changed it all. They worshipped him. It's almost like a radar. You know, we're picking up what we're tuned for because God is certainly active and at work and his promises are true and he's good all the time. And so, am I tuned in? That's the question for me. How's my radar tuned? Because there's so much noise, I could tune into any of them. But what I fear is what I worship. Isn't that interesting? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What I ascribe worth to is what I fear is what I worship. And I'm encouraged because it says here, they worshiped him, but some still doubted. That these two things are in the same sentence. Worship and doubt can be. I think it was Dostoevsky said, sometimes doubt is the beginning of faith. I'd written a book a couple years ago called A Place for Skeptics. Is there a place for skeptics? Those who have questions, who want to hear, it's often where we meet God, as opposed to how I define a cynic, a passionate person who doesn't want to be disappointed. And I certainly lived a lot of my life there and just cynical. But God meets us when we still go with all of our fears and all of our questions. But we still go. He meets us. Some still doubted. Well, then we come now to this last section which Tim led us in a few moments ago. Then Jesus came and he told his disciples, "I have been given complete authority in heaven and on earth, therefore go." Now the third time it's said, "Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Two things that he gives them that are needed. One is, complete authority has been given to me. A lot of noise, but ultimately, all authority is given to God. He holds it. Vine's New Testament dictionary defines authority this way: the rightful, actual, impeded power to act, possess, control, use, or dispose of something or somebody. It's pretty thorough. All authority is given to me. Experts noise all day long every time you turn on the television, the radio, hear another opinion at the coffee shop. But all authority has been given to me. Francis Frangipane, one of his books says, we'll never know Christ's victory in its fullness until we stop reacting humanly to our circumstances. When you truly have authority over something, you can look at that thing without worry, fear, or anxiety, and your peace is the proof of your victory. Couldn't be more true today, could it? Second thing he says, first, all authority has been given to me. Second, I am with you always. I have not forgotten. I have not turned aside. I am here. I am with you. And now go. What an opportunity and what a day for us, for the church, to realign and reassess, where do I put my trust? Where do I put my faith? What do I lean on? What is it that gives me evidence before I go? What does God need to do before I will? And all that's, I guess, being shaken, isn't it? And we want to, and we will hear, we're in that victorious chapter. The end is victorious. The context is not much different than back in that day, an earthquake in Jerusalem. And there were a couple of women who were very afraid and yet went, filled with much joy, met Jesus. And the story continues, and it continues for us. As we go to this time and of this communion, let's go there with this kind of a place, that we've got much more evidence than these folks did. The risen Christ. We go with the firm assurance that He is with us. He's risen. He's coming again. And He's gathered us together as a community. So let's take that in and then hear His words to us. God bless you.